Hello, this is Elvira, and I welcome you to the Fruit Factory. We are a prophecy and teaching ministry that is helmed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I am the Lord's servant for this work, and I welcome you to this platform. The Fruit Factory is a call to true Israel and the End Times Church. It is time for harvest. The Lord Jesus Christ is sounding the trumpet, and only the fruitful will make it. Please refer to John 15 to read more about the priority of bearing fruit for the Lord. And also, when I'm talking about true Israel, I'm not speaking about those whom are currently occupying the land of Israel as of August 2024, but rather I'm talking about those who are still scattered around the four corners of the earth and whose regathering has not happened yet. But we are in that generation, in that season, in that time, for the regathering of the Lord's people. And that is why I have been sent. I have been sent as a messenger to proclaim what the Lord has to say about this process, about the other people who will be involved, and about the state of the End Times Church. Because the End Times Church will be grafted onto Israel, and all of them will return to the land of milk and honey. So this is my purpose, this is my calling, to be the messenger of God to his people, so that we will prepare and we will know what is on the Lord's mind concerning all of these issues, particularly first about true Israel and then about the End Times Church. But both are included in this, because both will be brought back to the land, to the promise that the Lord made to Abraham. So today's prophecy is a continuation of the visions that Yah gave me about the process of Israel's second exodus to the promised land. I received this group of prophecies on August 3rd, 2024. If you look through previous broadcasts, you will see a prophecy titled The First Census, and it is the first part of this series of prophecies. It preceded this one. So this is a direct continuation of that, of those visions that the Lord gave me in that prophecy. And this one is titled The Potter's Workshop. The Potter's Workshop. So, I saw a desolate place, a wilderness. This is how this vision began, with a picture of a wilderness. I saw a group of people. These were the people of Israel. They were on their journey to the land of the promise. The people were in distress, and they were walking in groups on foot. And the Lord was the one commanding and directing them on where they should go, where they should stop to rest, and so forth. A lot like how we saw it in the Old Testament. There was so much sorrow among the people. People were tired, they were exhausted, and they were just doing their best to keep on walking. And I saw a woman walking down a little hill, followed by the other people in her group. And she lifted her hands to the sky and cried out to God. She was crying out to God. She was walking, but she was crying out to God, walking down this hill and shouting, "Father, please, Lord, please. Help us, Father. Where are you, Lord? You're not answering us. Have you abandoned us?" Such things. And then it cut to a vision of an entire potter's workshop. It was very spacious and very well equipped. This was clearly a professional. I saw that a vase made out of clay was to be molded, but the process had been interrupted. So the vase was laying on the workshop table in an incomplete form. You could tell that someone was working on it, but took a break. So I was observing this in the entire space of the workshop. And then my view was kind of zoomed into the vase itself in the way that all I saw is as if it was a square in front of me where I could see nothing more than just the vase and maybe a bit of space next to it, around it. But it was not the vision of the entire workshop any longer. And when my vision zoomed in this way, I heard an engine starting in the background. You know, when a machine is started, it makes this kind of vroom sound in the background. It's as if some power was turned on an engine. And the workshop table on which the vase was standing began to slowly turn in a circle, and with it, the vase as well. If you've seen these workshops where people make items made out of clay, then you know that what is being made usually is spinning on the platform, going around, and you'll see the potter shaping, you know, the object as it goes round and round and round. And this is what began here. So I could see the vase going in a circle round and round and round. But so far, there was still no potter. And then after the vase had done this for a few rounds, I saw a pair of male hands come into the zoomed in frame, the way that I was seeing the vase on the close-up, in the close-up fashion. And these hands began to work on this vase with meticulousness and expert craftsmanship. When I tell you expert craftsmanship, the vase was not spinning rapidly. It was spinning slowly. And so these hands were molding it. He was moving his hands, you know, so much care, so much devotion. You could see the love that the potter was putting into his work. There are places where he will take a bit of clay and increase the amount of clay on that area. And then other places, he would cut off, instead of increase, he would cut off the clay and throw it away. And then sometimes the image would zoom in to the edges where he would put his finger and just gently caress the edges so that as it rubs itself against its finger, it is getting shaped. But he wasn't in a hurry about it. So it was this potter's hands working on this vase very slowly, very intentionally, very meticulously. I was watching an artist at work, and the Lord allowed me to have the picture of this process for some time. It was very special. It was spectacular. It was wow. I don't know how those things work. It's not like I'm used to watching this thing, but it was very impressive. And then while this was happening and I was watching this process, the first vision of the woman who had been walking in the group and crying out to the Lord came and added itself on top of the vision of the potter's working on the vase. So it was kind of superimposed, but it was not completely covering it. So you could watch the vision of the woman, and beneath it is as if the potter's workshop was the background, the backdrop of it. So as the Hebrews were walking in the wilderness, at the back of it, you could see the potter shaping and molding this beautiful vase. So it's as if the Lord was saying that the potter's work on this vase is translated as the journey in the wilderness. So this journey in the wilderness was the potter's private workshop. It is what the potter was using to mold his product and shape it into his desired final form. And the product here were the people of Israel who were in that wilderness. So this is how the Lord presented it to me. And then the vision of the wilderness came back into focus as the main frame, and my attention was brought to a young man who was walking with the group. And as he was walking down that hill with the group, he saw someone he knew from, you know, his past life before he got onto this journey. And the person kind of waved at him, and he stopped in his tracks and separated himself from the group. He went, of course, to speak to this acquaintance, whilst the others continued to walk forward. He was talking to his friend. You know, when you see a friend of old and you're catching up and you start feeling nostalgic, you're talking about back home, you're talking about your experiences with each other, you're talking about people that you used to know, right? Friends that you used to have in common and so forth. And he spoke until he did not want to return, because this friend was telling him, you know what, we can just go here, we can leave. You know, you don't have to go back. I mean, this person and that person are definitely going to help you out and stuff like that. And he did not want to go back to the group. And I saw this young man patrolling, walking from left to right between where his friend was and where the rest of the Hebrews were going down that hill. It was a little strip of land like this between both. And he was walking back and forth, trying to make up his mind about whether he would continue in the wilderness or he would just drop it there and return to the life that he knew, the life in which he was comfortable. And he chose the latter. So he abandoned and deserted his people and went back with his friend. And then I saw the entire group, the rest of the group, continue walking in that wilderness until they reached a flat surface where they threw themselves to the ground in surrender to the Lord. Everyone was done. This was complete and absolute surrender and brokenness. They had been beat down by this walk, the temperatures in the wilderness, the conditions of the journey, the whole thing. People had lost words to pray. They were out of supplications to supplicate. And all of them just fell to the ground in complete surrender, saying, Lord, either we are your people here and now, or we will just die. This was what I was getting from this scene, from this part of the vision, where the people were like, okay, whatever we had going on, we are sacrificing that. We are letting go of that. We are cutting that off. And we are understanding that this thing is only going to work if you are really our God. So we surrender. We've been trying to get it our own way, but it's been failing epically. And then I had, it was followed by another scene. People were talking among themselves in small groups. These same people, okay? The same people, the Hebrews. They were talking among themselves in small groups, and it did not seem to be in the wilderness itself any longer. But it was also not in Israel. It was somewhere in the middle where the conditions of the wilderness had been improved, but they were not in Israel. So the Lord brought me closer to one particular group, and he placed me there in that group as if I was sitting with them and I was one of them, basically, as if I was part of the conversation, because people were just sat down and talking to each other. There was no entertainment. There was nothing around, no phones, no computers, nothing. They were just sat in a space I really don't know how to describe it. And they were talking. So now I find myself in this group and I'm listening to these people talk. But there is one main person who is dominating the conversation. He really is the one talking here and all the other people are just listening to him. And this man was talking about the potter. He actually called him the potter because it was, you know, the context of the vision. He said, the potter, and he kept criticizing the potter, criticizing his technique, saying how he shouldn't have done this way. Why does he have us here like that? Why is it that at this pot we had to go through that? And so forth. And he became very bitter and profane in his and in his speech. Very bitter and profane. You could tell that he was angry. You could tell that he was frustrated. And no one was replying, was responding to him. Everyone was just listening. And as he spoke there, he just fell and died. As he was getting more and more profane and bitter in his speech, he fell and died. And the people in the group clearly understood that the Lord had struck him, the potter, that he was so angry about. And it seems like he actually hated him, struck him then and there. And the people watched and they were maybe caught off guard because no one was expecting him to just fall in front of all of us. But no one was shocked. This is something that I found quite interesting. The fact that no one gasped like or, you know, began to panic that, oh, he's fell down, help him and whatnot. No. Everyone was very calm. Maybe people were like, ah, you know, when you realize that someone has fell and died and how you react if someone were to fall in front of you. You want to catch them maybe, or, you know, there are these reflexes. But when they found out that, oh, no, he's gone, well, they continued their day. It wasn't something that was shocking to them. And I was just a spectator of this whole thing. The people around them did not even budge. It's almost like they did not even see this man fall. Or they saw, but it was nothing extra to them. Nobody stopped talking, came and stood around the corpse or what. No, people just went about their day, all their conversations. And then this was followed by a scene of this man's funeral. I saw a pastor speaking and, you know, doing the usual burial ceremony things. And then when the pastor finished the process, the ceremony itself, the casket was put in this hole and people began to throw, there were a group of men who began to throw soil on the casket to cover it. And this is where I saw the prophet of the Lord, the same black female prophet that I spoke about in the first part of these visions called the first census. She came forward and she spoke to the people whilst the casket was getting covered. And she spoke about the journey that they had been on, you know, gave some words about it. And she came with words of encouragement. Words of rebuke. And then she prophesied about the final entrance into Jerusalem. She prophesied it. So she basically come and said, yeah, this is what the word of the Lord has. The Lord has told me this and that and that and that about the entrance in Jerusalem and so forth. And people were listening quite closely. And as she was prophesying this thing, I do not remember the details of her prophecy. I just know that it was about the final entrance into Jerusalem. And at this point, it's as if I now had an aerial view of the burial ceremony. I could see what was happening around it. So it was not as if, because as I was watching this as if I was one of the people in the audience. That's how I had been watching this burial ceremony But now it was as if I was a bird in the sky, in a way. So watching from the top down. And I realized that this man was getting buried in a cemetery. There were a lot of other coffins and tombstones around him. And these were Israelites around him. And then I was understanding that, okay, so other people have died in this place. What, no matter where they are right now in, on their journey towards being brought back to Israel or to Jerusalem, people have died in their midst. And then I understood why people were not really shocked earlier when this man fell down, especially because of the things that were coming out of his mouth. And there was also a part in the prophecy titled The First Census where there were people who were trying to pretend as if they had been Israelites, you know, to be transported on the journey and everything. And when they were found out, they fell down then and there and died. They just dropped dead. And in the prophecy, the first census, when that happened, everyone was scared. People were like, what? What is happening? Is this what I'm getting myself into? They were scared to death. They looked at these corpses on the floor and they could not believe what their eyes were seeing. They just started trembling and shaking. I could feel the fear inside of them. So you see the contrast between the very beginning of the process when people had just been going through the very first census, being put into buses for the journey to begin. And now here, after they've gone through the wilderness and they are in some stage between the wilderness and the final destination, and this man dies and no one is shocked. It means that this had become common practice for those who had chosen to disrespect God and to be arrogant to him and to become his enemy, basically. Those who have chosen to rebel and not want to stop rebelling. Because for a man to open his mouth and say the things that he was saying, it means that he had been keeping it in and nurturing this hate for God for a long time, possibly the entire trip. And the Lord had kept him alive until he sat there and started spewing this venom. Because if you're sitting there and spewing this venom, you're saying this to other people. What is the goal of that? It's to turn them against God, right? It is to get them to also hate him the way you hate him. So the Lord struck him then and there. And no one was surprised. So there was a cemetery. So a lot of people had gone through that at that point. And then from the cemetery scene, another vision begins. And it's as if I'm brought into a new dimension. It is nothing like what I've been watching thus far. This dimension does not even seem like it is on the earth. There are no houses. There is no dry floor soil on which people are walking. It's just a space, some space. It's not space the way Satan shows it to us in Hollywood movies. Not. No. It is just an area on which people are walking, but it does not look, there is no ground, there are no trees, there is no infrastructure. You know what I mean? So I see them here, and the vision begins with a very close-up of a woman's upper arm on which the word sanctified is being stamped. You see these stamps, when you go to an office, they put it in the ink and they put this stamp, this wooden thing, or this, sometimes it is, I don't know how to call it. Wait, I can't find the word. Excuse me, but I think you know what I mean. When you go into an office and they put the stamp on it, that okay, maybe the stamp of the company, the stamp of the office where you're doing whatever you're doing, and then they sign and they give it to you or stuff like that. So this kind of stamp, The word what was written on it was sanctified. And it was stamped on her upper arm. You see where you would get a vaccine shot, right? When you would show, if you were to show your hand and it would come to your upper hand and give you a vaccine, that same spot, but the word sanctified was being stamped on there. And then after it was stamped, it's as if my view was zoomed out and I could see that there was a queue behind her of people walking to this place, getting the stamp and then moving forward. The next person comes, gets their stamp and moves forward. So these were the people who had walked the walk with the Lord and gone through the journey until they had arrived the place where the potter was putting his official stamp of approval of his qualified people. The qualified vases were getting their stamp of approval. So they came, get the sanctified stamp or sign, and then move forward. And then now I went back to that place where it's as if you have an aerial view, but it was not from the top, but from the back. You see, when you're watching a movie and there is this very large landscape view of a scene, right? Where you can see everything that is happening in the room, for example, and it's not only focused on one person or one area and so forth. So this is how I saw now this place. And then as I watched it, I saw a giant hand come out of the sky. A giant hand come out of the sky onto this place, this area where they were. And this hand, as the hand was making its way to touch the floor, it turned like this. You see, when your palm is facing upward, and if you were to place your hand on the table with your palm upward, facing upward, this is how this hand was coming down. But the hand did not lay flat on the floor, but rather the hand itself was facing up as if it was inviting people that you could just come and climb on the fingers, right? And then the rest of the arm was going up like a ladder. So it's as if you were walking up staircases. And as soon as people saw this hand, they started running. Every person that had already gotten their sanctified sign on them ran towards this hand because they recognized their father's hand, the mighty hand of God. This was it coming down like that, opening the palm up and saying, yep, walk on me, come here, you're welcome. And as soon as the hand touched the floor, people started began with the fingers and then walked towards the middle of the hand and then up, since the rest of the arm was a bit like a ladder. And this ladder, so the rest of the hand, the rest of the arm, sorry, that was going upwards was leading into God himself. It was not leading to a place. It was leading to this corridor, right? And this corridor was placed inside of him. I do not really know how I can explain it to you. Which part of him was that? I do not know. But what I know is that the way he showed it to me is that the hand was on the floor, opened, you know, palm face upwards, and people could climb onto the hand, and the rest of the arm was a bit like a ladder that directed them upwards, that they could climb like staircases. And the ladder, the end of the ladder, led to a corridor. And this corridor was not a corridor, a closed up corridor, the way you see a corridor. All of this was out in the open, in an open area. But this corridor was found inside of him, because when he put me in that corridor and I looked around me, there were no walls around, but it was just his glory that was around. This light, I don't know how to explain it, but it was his glory. And I had the knowledge in my spirit that I am walking inside of him. Okay?
And then at the end of this corridor was a door. And this door was a door that led into Jerusalem. So I walked through this corridor and then I opened this door. I didn't even open it. It just opened. And I walked through the door. And on the other side of the door was this kind of utopia looking place that I told you about in the prophecy called The Journey to the Land of Milk and Honey. This is what was on the other side of this door. So basically the Lord, once you were qualified, he brought you inside of him, or he brought us inside of him, and through him we were led into Jerusalem. Now, I'm telling you what I saw. Okay? It was very special. The sight of it was special because the people recognized their father's hand and they ran towards this hand with all their energy and their might. And they walked up in the queue, the same queue that had been getting the sanctified stamp, walked up and walked through this corridor that was found inside of him and into Jerusalem. It was very special. And then I heard the Lord say, as this process was happening, they were going through these different steps, walking through the corridor. So as I was watching this, the Lord said, merely a fourth of those who had registered in the beginning will make it to Jerusalem. I repeat, merely a fourth of those who had registered in the beginning will make it to Jerusalem. And this is where this part of the prophecy ended. And you know, there is a scripture in John 15 that actually talks about fruitfulness. When I saw the scene that spoke, where the people were going into his hand and walking up the ladder of his arm and walking through the corridor that was inside of his being and then crossing through Jerusalem. These are one of the scriptures that the Lord gave to me. As I was watching that, it just popped into my spirit. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit brings up scripture as things are happening, or even in your daily life, or when you're in conversations, or when you're in Bible study and so forth. So it is John 15, verse 4 to 7, where it is written, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they get burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." So as the people were walking through him, I just thought in my spirit, they are literally abiding in him, quite literally, in his being, walking in his being. If this is not abiding, then I don't know what is. And so, another scripture that the Lord gave was Isaiah 45, verses 9 to 13. And it states, "Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands'? Woe to him who says to his father, 'What are you begetting?' Or to the woman, 'What have you brought forth?' Thus says the Lord,
the Holy One of Israel and his Maker. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. You command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretch out the heavens, and all their host I have commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. When he's talking about he here, he was talking about King Cyrus, because this was a prophecy to King Cyrus. But you see, in this scripture, the Lord is talking about this thing where you are a creation and you want to question the Creator. You want to criticize his ways. You want to criticize his techniques. And that is what happened to this man who lost his life in this place. And the Lord wants you to know, he wants us to know, that that is not something that is acceptable. As we are readying ourselves for this journey back, we must know that the Lord has the complete prerogative. It is his prerogative how he will make us travel, where he will take us, what he will take us through. It is his prerogative as the creator, as the potter. He decides what the vase will look like. He decides what the final product will be. And he decides what is necessary for that final project to come to its final form. He decides where he will cut off some clay and where he will add some more clay. He decides which shape he will give it. He decides which height, which girth, which components in this vase are going to be a part of the vase, to be included in the vase. He decides that. This is what he's saying here. He's saying, woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Because who are you? Who are you to be asking God, to be complaining about his ways when he is doing this for you? And it says, or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Please do not disrespect God. If you have that rebellion inside of you, get rid of it right now. Because you heard what the Lord said at the end of the prophecy. Only a fourth will make it in the end. Only a fourth will make it in the end. Only a fourth will make it in the end. A fourth of those who had registered originally. And it's not all of them who registered. Because if you listen to the first census prophecy, you will see that out of the people who were listening to the great man of God that the Lord will empower to talk about these things and draw the attention of the entire earth, as people were listening to this man, half of them turned away from it, abandoned. They didn't even listen till the end and they left the event. So out of that half, only a fourth will remain. Can you imagine that? So, the Lord is saying here, pay attention to the things that come out of your mouth and to the things that are boiling in your spirit, in your heart. Because you are no one to be asking your maker what he's making, how he's making it. Or to be criticizing God. If you cannot submit to God, then it will be your demise. Because submission means to have complete surrender, to be in a completely surrendered state, to where you trust in him and you put him, his ways, his techniques, his journey, his processes, his pruning, his tailoring that he's going to do to us through that wilderness. You trust him with that. If you make the same mistakes that our forefathers made when they were in the desert, you will die the way they died and never saw the promised land. Many of you will not even make it into the first census because you would have rejected the truth beforehand.
And for those of you who make it into the first census and begin that trip, that journey, if you did not get rid of that rebellion before the journey began, you are going to be like this man who dropped dead, and all of his companions who were buried in that cemetery. Do you want to end up in the cemetery? Look, if you still have parts of you, that are not submitted to God, start working on it right now. There is a prophecy this was a teaching that I made some days ago, maybe 2 weeks ago. It is here on broadcast. You can go and listen to that. I talk about the price. It is titled The Price of Submission and Obedience to God. Go and listen to that. Those who will be haughty in spirit, arrogant, and thinking that they can ask God to explain himself to them, or they can question him and question his ways, you will lose your life in that wilderness. And if it's not in the wilderness, and you even make it to the stage after that, God is going to get rid of all of those people before he brings us into the land. And he's prophesied this in the Bible, by the way. When you go to Zephaniah chapter 3, which I am going to go to and read it out loud to you. Zephaniah chapter 3 says the following. He said, chapter 3, starting from verse 6. He says, I have destroyed nations. Their strongholds are demolished. Wait, I'll read this one in the New King James Version. Because I had been on the NIV because I was recording another broadcast earlier. Okay, so here it goes. It says, I have cut off nations. Their fortresses are devastated. I have made their streets desolate. With none passing by, their cities are destroyed. There is no one, no inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will receive instruction so that her dwelling would not be cut off. Despite everything for which I punished her, but they rose early and corrupted all their deeds. The Lord is talking here about those people who are obstinate, who will not receive instruction. He gives instruction so that you will not die, so that you will not be cut off. And he's precisely reminding us that he has cut off entire nations in the past. He did that with our forefathers in the desert. The generation that got out of Egypt never saw the promised land, not even the great Moses. He did not cross the shores of the promised land. And the Lord is saying that he has done it before and he can do it again, and he will actually do it. He's saying that you will receive instruction so that your dwelling will not be cut off. But despite everything for which I punish her, they rose early and corrupted all their deeds. Like that man who was talking, despite the very long, I'm sure, pruning that happened in that wilderness, punishing of disobedience and so forth, so that you can be made humble and fit to walk into a holy nation. Remember that this version of Israel is not going to be the version like the version that we've read in the Bible. There will be no rebellion. This is the version of Israel that the Lord had been talking about, that you will be regathered to me and we will be in harmony with each other. You will love me and I will love you. You will be my people. I will be your God. And it continues in this Zephaniah 3. Verse 8 says, therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms and to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger, and all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. He's talking here about the end times tribulations and the bowls of wrath and so forth, the judgment of the earth, basically. And you can read more about that in the entire book of Revelation. And then he continues, verse 9, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In that day, you shall not be ashamed. You shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgressed against me." And then please listen to this statement. "In that day, you shall not be shamed for any of the deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain." This is what the Lord did in this vision. He removed from their midst those who were prideful, opening their mouths to criticize a holy God, criticize his ways, criticize his techniques. You are a creation and you're criticizing the creator. What gives you that agency? Nothing. So you will be cut away. He, God, will do that. It is not Satan. He will take you away from the midst of the people that he wants to bring back into this place that he's talked about. And then it continues. "I will live in your midst, a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid." He's talking about a peace, a harmony, a quietness, a meekness, a humility that will be among all the people. Because he would have removed from among them the weeds. All the weeds will be cut off. And that is one of the things that were demonstrated in this dream. And about the wilderness. You know, our time in the wilderness was prophesied in Revelation. When you go to Revelation 12. "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." This is Israel. 12 stars, the 12 stars are the 12 tribes. And it continues, "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." This is our Lord Jesus Christ. He came out of Israel, didn't he? Out of the tribe of Judah. And it continues, "And her child was caught up to God and his throne." Okay, so the child, the Messiah, went up, ascended to go and sit with God on his throne. He went up and sat at the right hand, says the word of the Lord. And then, verse 6, "Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared for by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. This is us. This is us. And it is this that the Lord exposed in this dream, that time in the wilderness. And he tells us exactly for how long we will remain there, 1,260 days. So this is over 3 years. We will be in that wilderness. And the Lord is showing, he's providing more context to this word in Revelation, showing us that this wilderness, what will happen there is a place where people will actually, the people of Israel, will reach their point where they will submit to him. Because that's what the wilderness does to you. It humbles you. Unlike what happened to our forefathers, where as soon as there was something, they created false images and all kinds of foreign gods. In this place, that won't happen. Because the result of our regathering, the second Exodus, is not going to be the same result as the first one. This time, the Lord will take all the necessary measures, including killing those who are haughty, arrogant, and prideful, and keeping and staying only with those who will submit to him. So, this is what the Lord has exposed in this part of the prophecy about the regathering of Israel. And you see that until now, everything that the Lord has shown me in these visions and is asking me to publish, they are all biblically supported. These are things that have been discussed before. It is nothing new. Now, for this part where we walked through the Lord to get to Israel, I don't know how that is going to happen. Is it really going to be that picture that he showed me? It is possible. Do you know why? Because we are coming into a time where the spirit realm will be here with us. So things like that happening will be nothing extravagant. It is not conceivable to you right now listening to this, because you live in a world, especially if you're in the West, which most of you are listening, you live in a world where they tell you that you live by your reasoning. There is no God, there is no devil. There are no foreign beings, there is no spirit realm. Just live by what you see. And this is the biggest lie, one of the greatest deceptions that Satan has told people, especially to the West. Because people in Africa, in Asia and so forth, do not think this way. They are very conscious of the fact that the spirit realm is very active. And a lot of them, most of them, 98% of them, are involved in some kinds of thing with the spirit realm. Most, if not all. Either it would be with God or it would be with Satan. Most of them are with Satan. Most of them still practice ancestry worship, ancestral worship and stuff like that. And the Lord actually spoke about it in the coming prophecy, rebuking the people of Judah still worshiping ancestors. You will not make it. You won't even begin the trip if you're still in those kind of blatantly idolatrous practices. Forget it. And isn't that what has been trending in Judah of the United States in these past years? Why do you think that Satan has come so heavily, massively with this movement of Pan-Africanism? Let's return to the motherland. Let's go back to worshiping our ancestors. They are the ones who knew this is how we'll find our identity again. He's deceiving you. Your final destination is not Africa. It is Israel. Please, you need to update. You have to update that in your head. Integrate that. Africa was a temporary place of exile. It is not your home of all homes. Your home is that land that he gave Abraham. That is our home. So unless you go through this paradigm shift, you will continue to listen to what these sorcerers, because all of them know. They all know. They stand there and they're like, yeah, pro-black, let's go back to the motherland and stuff like that. But they are all plants planted by Satan. Nothing is happening just to happen. None. Satan is very meticulous. He's very strategic. He has been hunting us since the beginning. And he will continue to hunt us until we go and settle back into our land. And when that happens, it will be like the verse 13 here that the Lord says in Zephaniah 3, verse 13. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. That peace, the end of the persecution, the end of the harassment will only happen when, first of all, we reach that point of shall do no unrighteousness, shall speak no lie. So a point of sanctification and holiness. And then we will go and feed our flocks and lie down, and no one shall make us afraid. But there is a qualification process for that. And that is what the Lord has exposed in this very elaborate, very detailed vision. If you cannot believe the words of the Lord, there is nothing I can do for you. My part is to give you the information. If you're not going to be among those, I can't do anything for you. If you're listening to this and you are not immediately beginning to throw away all of those items of witchcraft that your Pan-African friend has given you, I can't do anything for you. Start the crystals, the sages, the Ouija boards, the all of that stuff. Throw it out. All of that is idolatry. And God hates that. Start a fasting and prayer program to humble yourself before God. Ask God to give you a humble heart and a submitted heart. These are things that if you've not been used to in your life, they will be hard for you to do, because you've been living with Satan this entire time and you need to switch sides. And you can listen to what I posted yesterday. The teaching that I posted yesterday, it is titled, "This is why you live and lie." Sorry, "This is why you live and will die in darkness, yet calling yourself a Christian." Stop the Leak Part 3. Go and listen to that. I talk at length about it there. How to go from darkness into the light. If you are not walking in the light, and if you do not have this qualification that the Lord has spoken of here in Zephaniah 3, you will be among the, first of all, the first more than half, okay, who will not even make it into the Exodus trip itself. It is more than half. You will be cut off. If you are still in obvious idolatry, worshipping celebrities, having crystals and whatnot in your home, going to shrines and worshipping ancestors, visiting witches and wizards, going to witch doctors, saying that you're building an altar to Oshun because Beyonce told you to. All of these things, you will not even begin the trip. You won't even get in that bus that the Lord showed me in the first vision, the first senses. You won't even start it. You'll be disqualified way before it. Please. And those of you Christians, call yourself a Christian, but you're not. You need to come correct. You need to come correct with God, or else you will be left behind. Either you will be left behind, or you'll be in that wilderness. And in that wilderness, you will die. Like that young man died. And then there is something that the Lord exposed in this vision. Before I go into that point, the boy that deserted his people, I was talking about the way that the people climb into the Lord's hand, up the ladder, which was his arm, through his being and into Jerusalem. It may sound crazy to you, but it is not. We will live, we are stepping into times where, when things like this will not be foreign. It will not be weird, because you would have already seen all kinds of colors. You would have battled beasts of the sea. You would be living with the undead, zombies. You see the zombies that you're shown in movies? You'll be living with them, fighting them hand to hand, calling upon the name of Jesus so that they are destroyed, screaming Jesus in their face so that they are destroyed. The Lord, listen. We would be living in such times that there will be no such thing as the devil does not exist, you know, God does not exist, and just live your life. And if you cannot explain something, then that is going to evaporate from this earth.
if you read the things, even just from Revelation 12 here, that the dragon was cast out. He fell. Okay? A red fiery dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. He still drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. You think that you will be walking on this earth, seeing stars on the floor before you. This is what will happen. It is not a hyperbole. Scripture, Revelation are no hyperboles. It is what will happen. So imagine that you're able to walk past a star, okay? This is the times you are going to. It is no surprise, and it will be no weird thing for us to actually walk up the Lord's hand and walk through him and enter Jerusalem. None. It will be very possible. And if he showed it this way, it is surely what will happen. It is surely what will happen. Because we would already have been at a point in time where all kinds of supernatural things, the things that they've been showing you in movies for the past 30 years, the werewolves, the vampires, the witches and wizards, the portals of people crossing through portals, isn't that the latest thing that Marvel has been doing? Opening portals and showing you portals with the Doctor Strange and the Avengers and so much and so forth. They will not stop showing you portals. You see, you have to understand this thing, that Hollywood is Satan's PR firm. I'll repeat this statement. Hollywood is Satan's PR firm. Hollywood is Satan's PR firm. Whatever these people are showing you, it is 100% real. It is not fiction. It is not science fiction, fantasy. It's not. Little Mermaid. It's not fantasy. It's not. If you repeat this sentence to yourself until you integrate it, Hollywood is Satan's PR firm. Hollywood is Satan's PR firm. Then you start re-canceling the programming that they've put in your head to think that these things that they show you are just for entertainment purposes. They are not. They are for programming purposes. How many times have they shown you how intelligent aliens are, how kind they are? It began in the 80s with the Star Wars and the whatnot, people from different planets and the Kryptons and the I don't know what, making you empathetic to demonic beings so that when the time will arrive for these things to be part of your daily life, you will very openly allow them to trash your life, kill you, and eat your flesh. Because this is what these people, these creatures, feed on. They feed on human flesh. They drink human blood. And they have softened you up to them through all of these different movies. Oh, look, he just wants a friend. Oh, look at this alien. He's ostracized. He just wants a friend. And they use what the Bible has said, spoken about 2,000 years ago. It has not changed. The loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life. They attack you in your flesh so that your flesh can dominate. Your carnal emotions can dominate. Do you know that there can be such a thing as carnal compassion? The Lord started teaching me about this in 2022. Where something would happen and I'll be like, oh my goodness, I have to intervene. And the Lord was like, no, you don't. No, Father, is it not the right thing to do? He said, no, it's not. And for a while I was lost because I was looking at situations and thinking, surely, the right thing to do is. And then he started showing me the spiritual part of what I wanted to support. And he said, you see, you have to learn to see through the real eyes that have to see, which is your spiritual eyes. You need to learn to see where it matters, which is in the spirit realm. This world that your eyes are seeing, it is a big deception. And Satan has made sure that people live in carnal compassion, calling it kindness. Look at all of the people who justify things that are unjustifiable. They say that it is out of love. Love is love. Carnal, satanic compassion that you have been programmed to have. So you need to start shifting your paradigm and realizing that you do not live in the world that you think you live in. It's not the world you think it is. Half your teachers are wizards. You don't even know it. They teach you that God does not exist, but they know better. But they are agents of deception. Your university lecturers, they know what is going on. Most of them are in Freemasons or something like that. You need to rewire your brain. And I'm telling you, when you read the Matthew 24, Daniel's 12, and the Revelations, do not consider it some kind of hyperbole, some kind of riddle, some kind of figure of speech. It is not. When the Lord says that he will fling a third of the stars to the ground, to the earth, it will happen. We will see the stars falling down to the earth. My friend, brothers and sisters, we need to be ready for this. Do you think we'll only be like that in the wilderness? There will be beasts in that wilderness that we will have to fight. Because those are the times in which we will be living in. Those are the times we will be living in. The end times. The end times. Will the Lord preserve us? Of course, we are his people. And he talks about it in Revelation 3 when he talks to the Philadelphia church, that they are the church that will be preserved. But does it mean that it will not happen around us? Absolutely not. It will happen. It's just that you will not die, you will not lose your life, because you will have the authority and the covering of Jesus Christ. There is no rapturing up in the air and then watching from above how people are suffering down here. No, quite the opposite. It is that suffering that the Lord will use as his potter's workshop. The workshop will be the tribulation. It will be what will happen, what will be happening. So at the same time that he will be pruning us and shaping us, it is heat that shapes iron. Heat. So it's going to be hot. You need to prepare yourselves. If you still have any item that is not just your Bible, these statues of what is the name of this god in India that has statues of herself everywhere as decoration pieces. It is idolatry. This one who has the little circles on her head, I forgot the name. Trash all of that. Statues of Jesus, Mary, I don't know what. Trash it. The rosary, trash that filth. Burn it. It is satanic. That thing is satanic. Praying prayers to Mary, please. I read somewhere a comment on the video that was talking about the fact that Mary is actually this fake goddess called the Queen of Heaven, that the Catholic Church has taken and said that you're praying to Mary, the Mother of God. You need not to pray to any human being. Mary was a human being. Like you and I. Was she a virgin? Yes. Was she chosen? Yes.
But she was a human being, a creation. You do not pray to the creation. Anything that is created, you do not pray to it. Period. And everything that is not Yahweh, that is not Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, is a creation. You do not pray to it. You do not bow to it. You do not talk to it. You do not even think about it. You should not be sitting and having thoughts about Mary and how she will intercede for you. What are you doing? You're sending yourself to hell. You're sending yourself to the lake of fire. And that lake is very close. We are the end times generation. We are the end times generation. The Lord is sounding the trumpet. He's saying, sound the trumpet, Elvira. Sound the trumpet, my daughter. Sound the trumpet. I am sounding the trumpet. You need to wake up. Many of you can be devout Christians, but you're not ready for what is to come. You need to seriously wake up. And I will not stop sounding the trumpet because that's why I'm here. I'm sounding the trumpet. Where is your fruit? Your fruit is that your best friend is a murderer. She's had at least 2 or 3 abortions. And you sit there and you say, you know, it's her choice. It's not mine, you know. I wouldn't do that because I'm a Christian. Yeah, but you're hanging out with her. You're allowing her in your space. You're confiding in her and opening yourself up to that spiritual impartation. You will receive from her spirit, her murderous spirit, because she did not repent. Until she repents, it remains a sin that will be charged against her and for which she will be judged. And you will be judged right along with her because you were complacent. If you do not think that what I'm saying is the truth, I'm going to read to you Psalm 82. Complacency to a crime is a crime. I repeat, complacency to a crime is a crime. There is such a thing even in our natural justice system. There is such a thing as being an accessory to a crime, and you get a prison penalty for that. So how much more for the Lord, who is righteousness personified, holiness personified? How do you think that he will let you get away with it when your normal court in your backyard does not let you get away with it? Please explain this thing to me. You need to go through a period of a paradigm shift in your mind. In your mind, you need to go through a big shift in your beliefs, a big shift in what you think is right or wrong, and go and read that Bible once more to refresh. And you cannot be complacent with anything. Whatever you are complacent with, you are allowing into your life. Whatever you do not reject, you are accepting. Whoever is with me is not with me, is against me. Didn't the Lord say that? So this thing where you think that you need to tolerate sin, you have been lied to by Satan, because it is through your tolerance that you will be brought right along with the sinner. And both of you will fall in the ditch. You're going into the pit. Psalm 82, verses 1 to 4. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked.
This is what Psalm 82 verse 1 to 9 say. And within this passage, there are a few keys, a few principles of holiness that you must integrate in this paradigm shift that you need to go through. You need to recalibrate your heart. You need to recalibrate your sensitivity to the fear of God. You do not fear God, my friend. You do not fear God. If you can have a best friend who is shacking up and you call her your best friend, you go to the shacking up apartment every day and you are the third wheel, you do not fear God. You don't fear him. And you do not love your friend. Because if you loved her, you would be repeating to her that she's in sin and that she's going to hell. Well, there are other ways to say it, but you get what I mean. The first principle from this scripture is that if you do not help to stop evil, if you do not defend justice, and if you overlook any kind of wickedness, the Lord considers you just as guilty as the person who posed the act of wickedness that you're showing partiality to. This is what he means here by you are showing partiality to the wicked. How can you show? How long will you judge unjustly, says the Lord? How long will you judge unjustly? You're not judging according to the Lord's precepts, but according to how you feel, your carnal, the flesh, compassion that comes out of your flesh, not out of your spirit. Because the compassion that comes out of your spirit, you would rather have compassion for your friend whom you're seeing living in sin. And out of that compassion that is spiritual and holy in nature, you would rebuke her. Now, then you will say, I love my friend. The true compassion would tell your friend what you're doing is not right with God. And I cannot sit and watch you do this without saying anything. And I also cannot partake in it. Now that is compassion. And that is love. True love. And so, many of us see abominations being done to people and we turn a blind eye, thinking that it's not our place to intervene. You know, it's not my place to talk. Yeah, but this is the person you call your friend. You get on the train with her every day. She's your close colleague. You eat at lunch together every day. So when is it going to be your place to intervene? When is it going to be? You, man, you know your best friend is cheating on his wife. How do you continue? When will it be your place to intervene? When you see a woman's life being destroyed and he's bringing sicknesses, defiling the marriage bed, when will your heart, when will you actually love that person? Because what you're doing, this complacency is not love. Even the most of the legal systems here on earth, which are already very much removed from the fundamental principles of God, they have something called aiding and abetting, or being an accessory to a crime. So how will you are aiding and abetting sin, so you will sink with the sinner. In God's eyes, you are sinking right along with your adulterous friend that you keep hanging out with, that you will not talk to, that you will not rebuke, that you will not tell his wife so that she will know that the sicknesses she keeps having is because her husband is having affairs outside. Do you really love that family? Do you love your friend? You don't. And you're equally as guilty as his. You are an adulterer. You think he is committing that, but both of you are because you are complacent. In God's eyes, both of you are guilty.
You are aiding and abetting. You are guilty. Some of you are even the ones to protect them. You will lie to the wife on his behalf. Lie to the children on his behalf because he's your homeboy. You are going to hell right with him. Start packing. Start packing. The lake of fire is waiting. Some of you know that your son raped a woman, raped a girl. And you protect him. You are a rapist. Both of you, the lake of fire. Start packing. Start packing. You know that your friend abused a woman. You cover for him. You say, you know, it's not my place. Then whose place is it? You witnessed it. Whose place is it? You're watching a young woman being destroyed. And you say nothing. Whose place is it going to be to say something? Which kind of wickedness is this? And then you go to church on Sunday, call yourself a Christian. Stop making God look bad. Remove the sticker and cross over where the heathens are. Pack the bag. The lake of fire is waiting. You are wicked, lawless, heartless. Some of you know that your family members are witches and wizards. You know it. But you keep going to eat there every Sunday. You're partaking with evildoers. You're sharing meals and eating food that is sacrificed to idols. Oh no, she just has the best barbecue. So what? It's not my place to intervene. Then whose place is it? How can you know that someone is a witch, a wizard, a sorcerer? She has spell books in her house. She burns sage and reads crystals. You keep going there. You keep associating with her. You keep calling her auntie, dropping your children off there. Please. You are wicked. You are a witch and a sorcerer. The same crime is applied to you because you are complacent. You show partiality to wickedness. So you are equally as guilty as the wicked person. Go and read Psalm 82. And start packing. The lake of fire is waiting. If you do not repent, the lake of fire is waiting. It doesn't matter if you're a parent, if it's your best friend, if it's your brother or your sister. Even if it is your child, it is your duty to stand up for what God calls justice. You must hold yourselves to a different standard. You do not fear God. It's because you don't fear God that you do not understand that there is a different standard when you're with God. The fear of the Lord is to be able to say, I cannot actually afford to not report this crime. I fear God too much. You see? Do you see what I'm saying? I fear God too much. I cannot be watching this with my two eyes. Or he comes and flat out tells me. As this girl is still, he just abandoned the girl, ran to my doorstep to seek refuge. I cannot actually sit here and watch this guy get away with this. God would kill me if I did that. You see the fear of God? When you know him, you know his standards. And you fear him. There are things you cannot afford to do. It's because you guys do not fear God. And you think he's your mate. You think he works for you. If you do not repent quickly, if you're not willing to repent, just start packing. The lake of fire is waiting. The lake of fire is calling. And remove that sticker, that Christian sticker, please. And go on the other side with the heathens. Just do that. Stop making God look bad. Because when the truth will come out, they will look at you, deacon in church, elder, and a whole elder in church. You knew this thing the entire time and you said nothing. How do you think you're making God look? It's because of you that some people will never put their foot in church. Because that pastor had been abusing them and you knew it and you did nothing. You are an abuser. Same crime. Until you repent, you will go down the way the pastor would go down. Both of you. And all of those who watched and did nothing about it. You are wicked. And you do not fear God. You do not fear God. If you're using God's name in vain, unable to practice righteousness, please remove the sticker. Remove it. Take that title off of you. I'm a believer in Christ. I'm a Christian. Please leave the church. Go. If you don't want to repent, if you do not, please stop making God look bad. We are ambassadors of Christ. So when you are acting like Satan and you call yourself an ambassador of Christ, how dare you? You see, this is the second commandment that say that do not use the name of the Lord in vain. And that's exactly what you're doing, saying Jesus, Jesus, Jesus every day, but you're as lawless as the Satanist, the Yahudim back there sodomizing children. Because you see your pastor do it and you do not say anything. You see your friend beat up a woman, beat up her girlfriend. And instead of going and consoling that woman and finding a way to get her out of the hands of that abuser, you protect your friend. You are the abuser. Same thing, no difference whatsoever. And anything that you put above God and his word is an idol. So not only are you the same crime, but you are an idolater, because you're putting your friendship with this person above what God told you to do. All of you who have gay friends, oh, this is my friend, this is my best friend, you call yourself a Christian. You're unable to preach to this girl. You're unable to actually show real love to this person and tell them that the route they have chosen will lead to their demise. You do not do that, but you hang around with them, calling them your friend. You are an idolater. An idolater. Yes. Not only are you also gay, because same crime, remember, but you, the idol of that friendship, the idol of not wanting to not be cool, the idol of wanting to be trendy, the idol of being scared of what people would think, God will rebuke you. He will say, get away from me, you lawless one. So, this is what I had to share with you today. The Holy Spirit interjected there at the end, and I will always allow him to interject whenever he wants to say whatever he wants. So, please, if you're finding value with these prophecies and this ministry, I invite you to rate the podcast, because I saw that ratings improve the visibility of the podcast. So if you've been watching and you're finding value here and it's helping you in your walk with Christ, or it's just providing you with information, whatever the case may be, please do rate it. Hopefully it will be a good rating if you're enjoying or it's being of value to you, but it does help. And we need to get as much people as possible to listen to these things, that they may know what is happening and to prepare themselves the same way that the Lord is having us prepare ourselves right now. So, thank you for tuning in. I am Elvira. I am the Lord's servant on this field, and this is the Fruit Factory. We are a prophecy and teaching ministry helmed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is a trumpet call to true Israel and the end times church. It is time for harvest. The Lord Jesus Christ is sounding the trumpet, and only the fruitful will make it.
Thank you for listening, and I'll speak to you in the next broadcast. Goodbye.